And that's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 10. I must go on boasting, though it's nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except for my weakness. Though if I wished to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no man or no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me, so to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
So this morning we're reading from Galatians chapter 4. And you'll find that on page 974 in the church Bibles. And we're starting at verse 8 and reading through to verse 20. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I'm present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you.
Thank you, Carl. Thanks, Marie. Yes, good morning. Well, we're going to have a talk about a perplexing faith, but it's... So what is so perplexing about faith, really? For starters, I'm sure we can agree on something, at least that there's a lot of things that we just don't understand of how, and indeed also why did God even bother calling us in the first place. I mean, think of it. But in the middle of all that, we're also in a flux as to how we can best serve, how we can honor God in response to not just that he bothered with calling us, but specifically for what he had to suffer to even bring us home and call us into his family. Maybe we should start today with a basic foundation on which we can then build that understanding. It is better for a son or daughter to obey their father out of love than it is to obey out of fear of being punished. Let that sink in. Let us come before our Father and let us seek his wisdom and his truth for us today. Our loving and gracious Father, we do come before your throne of grace this morning that you may give us clarity of what Paul teaches us here in the letter to the Galatians. It is just as valid for us today as it was in the church in those days. And we pray that the clarity will give us understanding, and understanding will give us a zest that we may live a life that truly honors you and removes some of the doubts and the problems we have in our lives. May you guide us by your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Galatians had learned from the Holy Spirit, as we read earlier on, to call God Father, Abba. Just as every Christian also have been able to do ever since Pentecost, when God places the Holy Spirit in our hearts, revealing Christ to us and giving us the opportunity to also call God, the Creator, our Father. And yet, with all that, it still leaves each and every one of us precariously close to a point where we drift back to slavery, the slavery that we were rescued from in the first place by the Son of God. And that is the problem that Paul is addressing here in this part of the letter to the Galatians. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather, been known by God, how can you then turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? Well, when you have a faith as strong as what Paul had, then you would also be perplexed as to what is happening and where the Galatians actually think they are heading at this point in time. What are they doing? Paul is struggling to comprehend why someone having experienced the grace and the comfort and the love of God want to then turn and walk away from that, give it away and return to that sinful state of slavery that they came from in the first place. In verse 10, we write, "You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid that I have labored over you in vain." You can even hear in the text, you can hear the frustration in Paul's words here. He had shared his own conversion experience in the earlier part of the letter, had reminded them of their own conversion experience and their enjoyment by having the Spirit, and reasoned with them over life in general so that he wouldn't lose them. And when you talk about losing them, well, he couldn't really lose them. Once truly saved, you're always saved, so they are safe, so to speak. But some may not have taken root, and we know that the story of Jesus and the sower, where some seeds fall on hard ground and don't take root. So we share the gospel, we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the world. Some will get it and some won't. And For Paul, that would simply feel that he has lost them. It is like a parent. It's a bit like a father and mother, indeed, having brought up their children in Christ, only to, in their teen years, see them walk away, or even in their adulthood, walk away with a feeling of the parents left behind, saying, did I ever do enough to teach them about the Lord Jesus Christ? And even so, we certainly also know it isn't up to us. Even if we know that, we still have that nagging feeling of, what was it I didn't do for my children? But it's all according to God's plan and will, and indeed His salvation plan, as to who will accept and who can't, because they are not able to. Brothers, I entreat you to become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. Paul is urging them to make a decision and stay with that decision for God, but he's imploring them to persevere in the faith that they have been given, a faith that also is a gift from God alone, a gift made possible only through the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit residing in their heart, and a knowledge that Jesus had to shed his blood for their sins. And it's the same for you and I here today. Exactly the same. From time to time, we drift. Even if only ever so slightly, we drift back to our old ways, valuing the worldly things that we come to enjoy and appreciate, and even to some point we love it. Possibly more even than the freedom provided to us by his calling and his redemptive sacrifice of his son. All these distractions were real life problems in Galatia in those days. And it is for you and I here today. And it impacts, the impact we have is a negative impact on those around us, much in the same way as we read earlier on in Galatians, about how Peter's misbehavior and walking away from the true gospel impacted on Barnabas and all these other people in that congregation. Why would any one of us ever run the risk of making someone else walk with the Lord even more difficult than it is already made for them? Let us instead be an encourager and a guide for our beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, to encourage them to stay faithful to what they have received through the Spirit. And when you get to verse 13, it might just be a little bit foggy, a little misty for you and I. You know that it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. I have no doubt the Galatians in those days knew the sort of things that Paul was referring to in terms of the trial and suffering. But sadly, we don't have any certainty about exactly what that may be. All we can assume that it may be the thorn that he speaks of in 2 Corinthians, and that none of the suffering he experienced ever hampered his wanting and willingness, and indeed his proclamation of the gospel. Nothing that he suffered ever stopped Paul for doing what he'd been called to do. Is it the same with you and I? Do we take some suffering and say, I just can't do it today. Maybe someday next week I will start again. The connection you and I have to this may be the fact that he also made sure that we would have full access to this letter. He wrote it to the Galatian churches. But also it was meant for you and I to read today, that we can fully consider the teaching he himself had received from God, that he could write it down, and he also suffered for Christ, that we too may understand that we will also suffer for Christ. And we will, according to the promise from Jesus, as Paul writes in Philippians 1:29-30, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe on him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have." So it is for all of us the same. I actually think here Paul isn't speaking so much about the suffering of his own. He is speaking of the suffering of Christ. He's directing the thoughts of the followers in Galatia and you and I, directing our thoughts to Jesus Christ, having never ever in his days on earth walking with us, he never once veered, he never drifted, he never walked away. And yet, all that time, he knew full well what was coming at the end. He stayed on course. Paul does, however, refer to the joy he feels when he is also granted the privilege of suffering. Suffering for Christ and with Christ. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Again, he is speaking about Jesus and what they would be willing to sacrifice for their Redeemer. Paul doesn't want them to sacrifice anything for him. It is for Christ. The blessedness Paul speaks of is from God and no one else. It is for him that we should be willing to forgo some of the comfort that we have in our lives and indeed rejoice in the freedom that we have gained from him. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? At one time they would have gladly suffered for Paul, they would have gladly suffered for Christ, but now he speaks of their behavior as very, very different to that, in that they are turning to the Judaizers for the truth that they want to hear. Their itching ears is looking for something better. And in fact, turning to Paul, and they're turning on him, even though the message he keeps preaching is the truth and nothing but the truth in Christ. It is not Paul who has changed, it is the people that have changed in the congregation. The message they received from the Judaizers was as this in verse 17. They make much of you for no good purpose. They want you to shut you out that you make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose and not only when I'm present with you. There are certain churches in the world today that are also rejecting large portions, tracts of what Paul is teaching, what the Bible is teaching. And there's nothing new in that. It's always been like that for 2,000 years. It only took 20, 30 years for the gospel to be mangled. But if a minister or anyone preaching the word of God is true to his calling and he holds the authority of the whole Bible in the highest esteem and refuses to add or detract from the word given to us by God, he may well also experience what Paul is and find that some part of the congregation may walk out and move to churches where they can hear things their itching ears will hear, want to hear. Should that cause that minister or that preaching man to change the way he does things? Or should he stay focused? Should he stay committed to the word? Paul now starts to question exactly that about the state of the mind of the Galatian church, asking them if they really, truly are children of God. My little children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. It's almost as Paul's alluding to the possibility that some, or maybe even all of them, may not even have been born again fully yet. And that has much more to do. He has more to do before they truly will have experienced the work of the Spirit in their hearts and converted them, as Paul writes, until Christ is formed in them. So what is happening here with the people in Galatian churches? And what's happening in churches here in around Foster in Australia? Well, the same thing as what's happening in the Galatian churches will happen to us if you let it. If you let it happen. We don't have the Judaizers today, but we have their brothers. We have an abundance of false teachers lurching around our churches, coming into our churches and interfering with us. And that's why we need, you and I, all of us need to be like Paul. We need to be defensive. We need to be fighting for the truth. We are going to be willing to call those people out. But more importantly, we need to do what it takes to keep them out of our churches, not to sully the Word of God. We must love our people like Paul loves the people in Galatia and be ready to fight for and protect our people against false teaching. That's what we're here for. That will only serve to push them back into slavery. The false teaching will simply just lead them astray and they'll drift out. As Paul expressed in his desire for them in verse 12, "Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am." He just simply says, be as strong and appreciative of the gospel and the suffering of Christ as I am. This is a model and a strategy we all should follow. When contemplating evangelistic outreach, without compromising the truth of the gospel at any time, whenever we share it, has to be the truth. We should also try to understand the people we want to interact with, the people we want to share that gospel with, that we may speak into their lives of what it will mean for them, rather than tell them how much it has done for us. Even though it's good to share what it has done for us. And yet we should also encourage them to be like us, to be faithful, to be servant. Or should I rather say, let's encourage them to be like Christ. Paul obviously uses the same language when writing to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians. He says there, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. In the same way as Paul has the ultimate goal of seeing Christ take shape in the lives of the people of the Galatians, and of course also our lives, indeed, as he says, seeing Christ form in them, it is what we all desire. We want to see Christ formed in our children, our grandchildren, in our friends and our fathers and mothers. And we should have the same goal and purpose. Paul is convinced that this is happening in his life, as he says in 2:20. It is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's where the strength sits. And as wise words of a theologian from the mid-1600s said, if a minister wished to be something, let him labour to form Christ, not himself, but in their hearers' hearts. So he's forming Christ in them. In all that he does. And it isn't just true for the ministers of the churches, but for every Christian that fully understands the command that's given to us in the Great Commission. Every one of us is called for the same purpose. This kind of spiritual formation doesn't happen overnight, however, we know that. It's called sanctification, it takes time. It takes time from the day you start to learn and understand who Christ is, to the very day you pass over and go home to be with him. It takes a long time for an embryo to grow into an infant, for that infant to grow into a teenager, for that then to grow into an adult. And that's in the same way the Holy Spirit gradually uses the Word of God to make God's children like the Son. He wants to present you to the Father on your last day, as the Son is today. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Paul had planted most of those churches we read about in the area of Galatia. He had fully also maintained his fatherly affection for them, and when he hears that something unholy is affecting his children, he writes to them and tries to redirect them, to warn them of the dangers they are in and even the consequence they may follow which is why he wrote in verse 20. He expresses his perplexity over their behavior, their willingness to give up the freedom made possible by the death of Jesus Christ, and then revert to the life under the law that they were living under, that leads to death, to hell. A life that has no grace, no mercy, no redemption. Truly a life of slavery, of sin and debauchery. Think of it. You have experienced the love of God through Christ the Son, and then you walk away. Why would you? Not that you can, if you are truly saved. He even admits that the language he is using whilst writing this letter to them seemed quite blunt at times. But certainly it is written with a loving heart. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone. This is a natural thing for us as human beings, a thing that we should keep in mind when we start to communicating with each other and when we share the gospel with people we haven't met before. It's always much, much better to speak to each other face to face. It gives us a chance to express ourselves with a compassion more deeply, and therefore also a communication becomes more effective because we can see each other. I can see the expression on your face as you receive, and you can see my expression on my face when I speak. A letter doesn't express the tone in which we wrote the letter. You can't see it. And we all know that the visual is such a large part of the communication. This brings me to the need for being obedient. Obedient to his command as well as obedient to the guiding of his Spirit. You have the Spirit in you, and I know his Spirit speaks to you daily about the things you do right and the things that you do wrong. Question is, are you listening? The words we use must at all time also match our walk. Paul's perplexity arises from the fact that the people claiming to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they are literally walking away from Christ. We speak about that a couple of Sundays ago, and Peter again touched on it last week. In Galatians 3:27, we can read, "For many of us, as you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." That means you want to be like Christ. You want to be doing the same things, saying the same things as what Christ is. Peter spoke of that using his name. We're using his name. I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. I'm a disciple of Christ. And we know that we were created in his image. God created each one of us in his image. But see, we also need to be in his likeness, because that's what God did with Adam. And that's what brings the two sides together. We look like Jesus as in human form, but we also need to be like him in behavior. And that includes use of language, include a display and a visual obedience. It is our visual obedience that speaks louder than the words we speak. Because if the two don't match, they then contravene. Coming back to the beginning of the sermon, it is better for a son or daughter to be obedient to the Father because of the love we have for him than it is to be obedient to the Father for fear of being punished. It has to be out of the love from your heart, guided by your Spirit. So when your stated faith doesn't match your walk, people around you get perplexed, the way Paul did. And your message is in fact lost. The question I have for you today is, are you a loving son and daughter of God? Have you declared to be a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? And indeed, can people tell by your walk? Let's not make people perplexed. Let's encourage them to be the children that God wanted them to be. Let us pray. Our loving and gracious Father, we do come to you to thank you for the perseverance that you have with us, for the love that you keep pouring out on us each and every day, for the Holy Spirit that you gave to guide us each and every day. We pray, Lord, that we may indeed be far better listening to your Spirit tomorrow than we were yesterday. That our lives may indeed be an absolute witness to your greatness, your sovereignty, your deity, your authority over our lives, as you have indeed sent your Son to die for our sins, that we may be with you for all eternity. May these truths sit deep in our heart, Lord, and may our lives reflect that understanding. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.